God, we thank you for this time that we have to come here and to worship you, to look at your word and to learn from it, and help us to do that this morning. To look at your word and to learn and to grow from it, seeking to glorify you and to avoid sin, growing closer and closer to you each and every day. God, I pray. Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Sola Scriptura. This Latin phrase means Scripture alone. It's one of the five solas, or five onlys, that are used to summarize the core beliefs of the Reformation. And this is part of our heritage and the doctrine that our church lives by. Because long ago, as the Roman Catholic Church came to be more focused on church authority, social influence, and political power, it deviated from the gospel. And thus many reformers rose to return back to the scriptures to correct the errors of the church. We hear of individuals like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Huldrych, Zwingli, and among many others that would come up to the forefront in the 16th century and beyond to turn the church back to the scriptures and away from the corruption found within the growing falsehoods of the teachings of the church. Because you see, scripture alone is our final authority for salvation, life, and godly living.
Amen.
Scripture alone is the foundation of our beliefs and the revelation of our Savior and salvation in Christ. Because it is by Scripture alone that we know that salvation is from Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone.
Amen.
And these are the five onlys that need to define our life and doctrine. And it starts with recognizing the authority of Scripture as the very words of God.
That's right.
When we do not hold fast to the word of God, everything becomes permissible, and our faith falls apart.
That's right.
This is because the Bible is the very word of God given to us, and we must stand with the history of the church and defend its authority and truthfulness for our lives. We must follow in the footsteps of other believers who would rather die than compromise their faithfulness to God and the gospel. I think of Luther standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, refusing to recant his teachings against the Pope and the Catholic Church, or of William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for attempting to translate the scriptures into English so the common person could read it. These men, among many other people, were willing to die for the sake of the word of God. And the message we'll be looking at today focuses on this, that God's word alone is our final authority.
Amen.
And we must be willing to stand firm on it, no matter the cost. And so we'll begin by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. If you're not there already, it's on page 996 in the Pew Bible. And we must understand the importance of standing on this word as God's word and as our final authority given to us, as we have heard from Paul's message to Timothy throughout this letter. And with only one more sermon left to preach to you all after today, I want us to see that Paul is moving closer and closer to the climax of his message to Timothy. He is moving closer and closer to the ultimate purpose and goal of his letter, which, as we have just been discussing, is to implore Timothy and us to be faithful and to persevere.
That's right.
Because Paul has been slowly building upon point after point, guiding us into this chapter and eventually into chapter 4. Because we see in chapter 1, he encourages Timothy in the gospel, asking him to remain by faith in the gospel so that he can endure any suffering that may come. And in chapter 2, we see as we endure suffering, we can avoid foolish sins as we allow God's grace to reign in our lives so that we are kept in the faith by God's power. And through his power, we avoid sin, we avoid foolish quarrels, and remain united in faith with other believers. And by avoiding sin, we avoid the snares of false teachers, as we see in the first half of chapter 3, because people outside and within the church will rise up and seek to divide us and lead us astray from God. But as we'll see in these next 8 verses, if we rely upon the word of God, we will have all that we need for salvation and life.
That's right.
So beginning in verse 10, God's word says this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and apostates will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Paul wants us to understand this morning. Believers stand on God's word alone. And he emphasizes this important truth through these three points. Point one, believers persevere and imposters crumble. And this is in verses 10 to 13. Point two, believers are grounded by scripture. And that's verses 14 to 15. And point three, scripture is God's voice to man for godly living. Verses 16 to 17. And as we look at this first point, that believers persevere in faith while imposters crumble, we should look back to the previous part of this passage in verses 1 to 9. Because Paul already explained to us that false teachers that are arising, seeking to destroy the faith, and are seeking to live for personal gain, they will in the end be exposed and fall. In verse 8, he used the example of Jannes and Jambres, the two Egyptian magicians who tried to oppose God and Moses in the book of Exodus during the 10 plagues. As they tried to replicate God's power in these plagues, but they failed to do so. And their foolishness was plain for everyone to see, because they could not hope to match the power of God. They crumbled before his almighty power, and their foolish deeds were exposed for everyone. And they fell because they did not believe or stand on God's word, but rather depended upon their own supposed wisdom. But as verse 7 explains, these imposters are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. These are people that are constantly bragging about their knowledge and wisdom, constantly talking but never listening. Because haven't you noticed that the more someone pretends to be knowledgeable, the more they ramble? An easy example of this is just to watch any politician or activist. And the next time you're watching the news or listening to an interview, and someone asks a hard question they don't want to answer, listen to what they say in response. If you do, you'll realize that the person who does not know anything, all they do was continue to talk and talk and talk to fill up the space in their conversation so they appear smart, so that their ignorance isn't shown to all. And it's the same thing within the church. And this is what imposters look like within the church. Don't be fooled by someone who can talk well and speak a lot. But rather, do they stand on God's word or not? Listen, and is what they are saying biblical or not? Do not be like a fool who can only speak, but be like the wise man, like a tree that is planted firmly by streams of water, always meditating on the word of God. In so doing, you will be like Paul and be like Timothy, and you'll persevere in faith and knowledge of God. Because we see in verse 10 that Paul knows Timothy, who believes in and stands by the word of God, because Timothy is not like these imposters. Because Paul says to him, "You, however, unlike these individuals, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And we, like Timothy, can imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, if we follow his teachings. His teachings are, of course, what we find here in Scripture. The things that lead to good conduct, living for God, faithfulness, patience, love, and steadfastness. Godly living and persevering faith is founded on the Word of God. Because it is by the Word of God that we are saved and receive the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sanctified and are able to live a life that pleases God. Timothy is being encouraged to continue to be like Paul, and so I encourage you all in the same way. Continue in your faith, opposing imposters and following Paul's conduct. His conduct, of course, his aim is to abstain from sin, seeking to reject any temptation that comes his way, because his aim is to live for God. It's not for selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather to live humbly and give his life over for the purpose of spreading the gospel. And we may not all become missionaries or preachers, but we are all called to preach the gospel to the lost and be missionaries to our neighbors, friends, and family. And as we imitate the faith of Paul, we'll gain the joy and hope that he has that naturally leads to a life filled with gospel preaching and faithful living. Because as we become more faithful to God, we become more loving to others.
Amen.
And the more we love other people, the more we want to give them the gospel, because we too want them to be saved. And Paul further explains this walk in Galatians 5, where he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which we see also here in verse 10. Following godly teaching leads to a persevering faith that imitates Paul and our Savior Jesus. Because the more we are faithful to the teaching of God's word, the more we seek to live a life that pleases God.
That's right.
And this is because we become that with which we consume. Mm-hmm. If we meditate on the word of God day and night, we'll become more and more like our Savior. Yeah. Our worries over this world will become foolish and insignificant in our own lives. But if we consume what the world loves, we will become like the world, which is anxious, selfish, and fearful.
That's right.
And don't get me wrong, there's many reasons to be anxious and fearful in this life. But God's word gives us peace in a world filled with turmoil. Because even the most tragic or fearful circumstance that we could ever face in this life is small in comparison to the peace and joy we have when we rest in God that has revealed himself to us. And we know this is true, not just from our own testimony, but from the life of Paul. Because as we see, as Paul says, as you have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. See, God's word is not just the final authority for our life or the gateway to peace and understanding, it is also the shield against the threats of the world. And this truth is something that Paul is very familiar with. Because we all understand that God's word gives us peace. And it's our rock in the midst of rough waters. And Paul has faced many of his own rough waters as he has spread the gospel in Antioch. Prominent Jews within the city chased him out of it. And following the commands of Jesus in the Gospels, he shook the dust off his sandals and moved to the next city. And this next city was Iconium, which would bring harsher persecutions, as he had to flee this time because they're threatening to stone him. And so he had to flee once again. And still not disheartened by this persecution, he moved on to Lystra. And let me just quote Paul's experience there in Acts 14. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So after preaching the gospel and fleeing persecution in Antioch and Iconium, he was chased down by the Jews from these cities to Lystra, where they attempted to murder him. And he was stoned and was left for dead. And Paul's response we see is in verse 20 of Acts. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He returned that very day back into the city and moved on to the next city to continue to preach the same gospel that almost led to his execution. And not only that, he returned back to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and continued to preach the gospel and disciple believers. So my question is this: what drives a man to go to such lengths? Yeah. To turn back to the city of the people that tried to kill him and continue to witness to them? Only someone who has found and believed in the one true God.
Yes.
It is the one who has found the very words of God and has believed them. And as Paul recalls these persecutions in this passage, similar persecutions that Timothy himself has endured and followed Paul through, Paul clarifies at the end of this verse, from all of these persecutions, the Lord rescued me. And that's even a more astounding thing to say. That going to city after city, after being threatened, to being stoned, and to actually being stoned, Paul says from all of these troubles, he was delivered by God. And how can he say that he was delivered after suffering this way? He can say that because he knows that to live in this world as a Christian means we will not avoid suffering, but and that even though God will allow our suffering, God will hold us fast in faith to him, even in the midst of suffering. I mean, Paul didn't die here, but he almost did, but he still was not discouraged. He was delivered, not because he was delivered from suffering, but because God spared his life and shielded his heart. Even attempted murder was not enough to snuff out the light of the hope of the gospel from within him, because he knows the gospel is worth dying for. And know this, suffering and persecution is not unique to Paul. It's not unique to Timothy. And it's not unique even to those now living in China or North Korea or some other Christian-hating nation. Suffering and persecution comes to everyone who seeks to live a godly life.
That's right.
Yes.
Because Paul clearly says this in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
That's right.
The reality that every believer will be persecuted should not be news to us. Over and over again, Scripture tells us this. Jesus says in John 15, a servant is not greater than their master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. And Jesus was persecuted to the point of death on the cross. And so we too all will be persecuted. Satan doesn't discriminate on the person, on the era, or country. It simply takes different forms and varies in its intensity. And we must cling to God and his word always if we are to be like Paul and stand against suffering. Because holding to the teachings that we have within the word of God and using it as the foundation for our faith will shield us from all harm, no matter what the world throws at us. And we in the United States may not be stoned, at least not yet, but we do face sufferings and persecutions. Even in Seattle, just this past week, I don't know if you heard, there were Christians holding a pro-life rally and were attacked by the far-left militants seeking to stand for the lives of the unborn. Even in our own context, we face fear of ostracization from friends, family, and co-workers if we are to share the gospel with them. We are not under the threat of death, but we still face disheartening rumblings of persecutions that attempt to snuff out our own joy in the gospel. And I say to you, do not grow weary of doing good.
That's right.
Do not be afraid of this world, but be like Paul as he is like Christ. And understand that the gospel is worth our suffering. We must cling to the scriptures to be grounded in this truth, that the gospel is worth suffering for. The foundation of the word protects us not from harm or danger or death, but it protects our souls from being lost.
That's right.
Yes.
God delivers us, not from pain or suffering, but from the effects it could bring to our hearts.
That's right.
Instead, by giving us hope and salvation through the gospel, we can be beacons of light in a world that is filled with darkness and hopelessness. And we can proclaim Jesus as the only way to salvation. And this is how we as believers stand. We are firmly planted by the gospel, by the word of God. Because as Paul continues, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We just covered this in the first part of chapter 3, but false teachers and imposters within the church and outside the church claim to have true knowledge and understanding. But in the end, these people know nothing. These deceivers will use enticing words and make promises of happiness and wealth, but they themselves are deceived. First, think of any popular celebrity or famous person within the culture And time again, the more we look at them, the more you can see behind the facade of joy that they have. And you see oftentimes deception and despair. Now, how many politicians have fake families where spouses hate each other, but stay together for power and name recognition? Or how many celebrities boast of their looks and money, but are later found to be abusers? Or how many so-called preachers of the gospel promise wealth and prosperity in their life, but are eventually themselves found out to be adulterers and thieves? Know this, that those imposters are those that deceive others and are deceived themselves. They are foolish but think themselves wise, claiming to have knowledge but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And these imposters can at first appear successful and perhaps even beautiful, but it will all crumble in the end. Because as Proverbs 1 verse 18 says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Their own tactics and deceptions will be found out, and they will pay for their evil with their lives when they are judged by God. So do not follow these people and their fake promises or temporary happiness and wealth, but cling to the words of God, not to the hollow words of men. Hold fast to our Savior, who is the Word of God made flesh for our salvation. Because we hold fast to faith in Jesus, we will be believers who stand and will watch as the imposters crumble around us. And we know that this word and our faith in Jesus will allow us to stand and face any trial. Because as Paul explains in the next two verses, believers are kept grounded by Scripture. We don't need to fear veering off from the faith to follow deceivers, because we have the Word of God that we can read and store up within our hearts. Paul explains this in verses 14 to 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Now from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's encouraging Timothy. He's also encouraging us that we can and should continue in the faith. As I know many of you, as well as Paul knows Timothy, I say the same thing. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And what have we believed? We have believed that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and not from our own doing, but from the gift of God. We are saved by His grace and given faith by His Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this faith, I implore you this morning, continue in it, firmly believing in the truth that we are saved by our sin, by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone.
Amen.
We believe all that Scripture has to teach us, that our goal, our aim in life, is to please our God through faithful living. We avoid sin, we flee it, and seek to be united with other believers, knowing that we strengthen one another in the faith. We continue in this faith because we know from whom we have learned it. This is the first thing Paul gives to us as a reason for being assured that we can continue on in the faith. We continue by remembering from those we have heard the gospel from. We know all people are fallible, but God has blessed every single one of us here with godly men and women who have entrusted the gospel to us. And it's because of them that we are here right now. So I say to you, know from whom you have learned the gospel. You know, as for me, I've had several friends and mentors who have helped guide me in my own walk in faith. And I would not be where I am in life, as sanctified as I am in the Lord, without their help. And I think of a professor from my undergraduate work, close friends I made there. And I think of the faithful teachers and friends I have made here. The faithful ministry of Mitar, Justin, and Chuck has made a profound impact on my own life, as I know it has on your guys'. And I stand with Paul when I say, remember what you have learned from their wise teaching. Because God blesses us with people in our lives that we need to take advantage of, to learn and glean from. So take advantage right now of these faithful elders that we have, and learn from them, and imitate them as they imitate Christ. Because by following faithful teachers, we ourselves can become faithful teachers to other young men and women and continue the cycle of faithfulness that found its beginnings here with Paul and Timothy. We begin as learners, and while we are always growing in the faith, we eventually need to also to become teachers of it. All of us here may not be called to be pastors. We are all called to raise the next generation of believers.
Yes.
And to teach them in the way that they need to go. So just because you are not a pastor, do not see yourself simply as a listener of a gospel, and not just so we're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. We are called, all of us, to go and make disciples of all nations. We are all called to evangelize and preach the gospel to the lost. We are not here in this life to just set a good example. We are not just here to live a good life, hopefully waiting for someone to ask us why we are different. We are all called to outwardly proclaim the gospel to others. We are all called to mentor and guide others in faithfulness. We all have been blessed with unique gifts and talents that can and must be used for God and His glory. Not all of us are the mouth of the body that preaches the word, but we all belong to the body of Christ and are responsible for its health and its growth. And how can we keep our gifts hidden, like buried in a field? We are not being faithful to God if we hide our gifts like this. Instead, we must use our gifts and abilities to spread the gospel. We have been given the one and only thing in this life that is truly worth living for. So how can we not make our entire lives about God and the gospel? He has given us our purpose and true fulfillment, so we ought to want to give this hope and life to others. So instead, seek to spread the gospel and use our gifts for the furthering of God's kingdom, do not seek to hide them. In so doing, if we seek to hide these gifts and not use them, we are actually in sin. They are not faithful to God. So do not hide what you have to offer God or to offer others. My question is for you guys, what are you good at? You know, can you speak well, then teach a class at the church or lead a Bible study? Or can you cook? Then seek to be hospitable to others, invite them to your home so that you can minister to them. Whatever gift you have, and I know you guys know that you have the gifts in the Lord, ask how you can use those gifts, those talents, to spread the gospel to others. Because we all have a rich heritage of faithfulness to God and His word. And it's our duty in the sight of God to encourage one another in faith. And don't get me wrong, no man or woman is perfect. Those that have mentored us and brought us to faith are not perfect. Our pastors and teachers are not perfect, and we are not perfect. Which is why people are not the main source of our comfort in our faith. Our faith isn't shattered when we sin, or when someone we know sins, or even if someone falls. Because our faith is guided by mentors and teachers, but it's not grounded on them. Paul continues by explaining this in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do not rely on your mentors and friends alone for your faith, but instead rely upon the sacred writings, the Bible, with which all of you are familiar with, which most, if not all of you, have known, read, and heard from a very young age. And Paul makes it clear here, our faith rests finally upon the scriptures. We take comfort in the example and faithfulness of others, but rest our anchor upon the steadfast truthfulness of God's word. Because God's word never changes and never fails, and it's always true. It can cut through the heart, pierce our souls, and transform us from sinners to purified believers in Christ.
Amen.
And this is why we as believers are grounded upon Scripture. And this is why we summarize one of the cores of our faith as sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Because Scripture alone is our final authority for faithful and godly living. Because as Paul says here, it is by the Scriptures that our salvation through Christ is revealed to us. And as we read earlier this morning, John explains this in chapter 1 of his Gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his faithfulness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. It is by the word of God, Jesus, who became flesh, that God has been revealed to us. And it's by the scriptures that we have Jesus revealed to us as our Savior. And it's by the scriptures we gain all that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God and that will bring us to eternal life with him. Now look at the logical progression that Paul is making here in verses 14 to 15. We continue in the faith first by remembering the faithful teachers that have mentored us. And we continue on further with assurance because we have rest on their teachings which rest upon the Bible, which we ourselves can personally attest to because it has given us salvation. Therefore, take comfort in our teachers who hold fast to the word of God as the final authority for our faith and salvation.
That's right.
And we must be wary of those who claim otherwise, who do not hold scripture as their final authority. Just a few weeks ago, we were reminded of this truth, of this reality, that not everyone believes this. Now, there was a new pope that was elected with much ceremony and anticipation from Catholics and non-Catholics alike. And there was so much anticipation because of the authority ascribed to the pope by the Catholic tradition. He is seen as the representative of Jesus Christ on earth, as the head of the church, the heir to the seat of Peter. And the problem with this teaching is that the Roman Catholic Church tradition is seen on equal authority with Scripture. The Pope is seen as Jesus' representative, as the vicar of Christ, who can proclaim and change doctrine. What he proclaims as true and moral on any teaching becomes canon. And this is what happens when Scripture is not our final authority. We let a man become the head of the church, who can supposedly change core teachings given to us by God and his word. This is how a pope can proclaim that if you give money to buy indulgences, that you'll get to heaven faster. Or how a pope can proclaim it is morally good to give blessings to a homosexual couple. One man can sway the church to the left or to the right, because men are fallible and flippant. But God and his word is not so.
Amen.
His word is without error, and it is by his word we are saved.
That's right.
And this is why we're not Catholic, and why we rest on the authority of God's word alone, knowing that his word has the final say on all matters.
That's right.
God has not held his views secretly, but has declared them for all of us to see in his word. So don't look to any man or any church for the final say on what to believe about who Jesus is, who we are, and where we find salvation. I'm not saying we don't listen to our pastors or elders, or we don't listen to godly counsel, but what I'm saying is that we all need to hold counseling and teaching we receive to the standards found in God's word. Because his word has the final say on what we think, do, and believe. And we know scripture is our final authority, because Paul confirms this for us in his last point as he continues in verse 16.
Yeah.
All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul shows us in these last two verses that scripture is God's voice to man for godly living. And he begins in verse 16, which is one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, and rightly so, because it's God speaking through Paul, declaring to us that all that we read within the Bible is, in fact, his word, and not the words of men. And this is why when people criticize scripture, claiming to be just words from fallible men, that criticism means nothing to me. Because all scripture is not man's word, but God's.
That's right.
All scripture is breathed out by God. And this word in the original language, in the Greek, breathed out, it's the only time that this word is actually ever used in the Bible. And many people believe, and I would agree, that Paul coined this term himself to explain the origins of scripture. So another way of understanding that the Bible is breathed out, what that means, is to understand it as being inspired by God, and where we get the doctrine of inspiration, as we call it. And that word actually also comes from how the Latin translated the word and to inspired. And the point of this term is to not explain how the Bible was physically written, not as though God breathed and the word came into existence, but rather to emphasize that the source of what was written was God. What Paul is saying is that all scripture is given by God through men who faithfully recorded his message to us in scripture. God worked through many men to perfectly write down exactly what he intended.
That's right.
And this is what breathed out by God means. God is the source of all scripture, not any man. And this scripture is both the Old and New Testament. The writings of the apostles and those closely associated with them are the authors of the New Testament, who were inspired by God to reveal to us that our Savior is indeed Jesus. While God also worked through the prophets of the Old Testament to prepare the way for our salvation through Jesus, as he foretold his coming and guided Israel to their salvation through him. And since all of Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God, it is profitable for our teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God's word is our final authority for what we learn, for our rebuke, and for godly living, because it is his very word. And we have his word and can read it every day and need to, because it's his revelation to us for how we need to think and live. And therefore, we need to use it. The Bible is not just another book on our shelf or a good resource for moral living. It's not just a historical book or a book filled with good or heartwarming stories. No, it's God's revelation to the world. It is his call to the entire world for repentance and salvation.
Yeah.
To not make it the very foundation of our lives is to be a fool. Because the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord begins with the reading of his word. Without his word, we'd be lost sheep wandering in darkness, hoping to stumble upon the path of life, but never able to find it. Because as Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. His word shines the light onto the path that leads to the narrow gates of heaven. And only those who acknowledge the Bible for what it truly is will ever be able to find that path. Because it is only by his word that we can know Jesus. Salvation is given by God through Jesus, but this salvation can only be found in the gospel, in his word. And it has to be read by us or proclaimed to us. It is by the word of God, as Paul says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
That's right.
You see, without the Bible, we are incomplete. Without the word of God, we are hollow and lifeless, devoid of purpose and hope. And we know this because we see the world around us and we see its corruption, its hollowness and incompleteness. The people that have given their lives over to Satan and to sin for the purpose of attaining wealth or power in this world are the most to be pitied. We can see them in their temporary status and power and see how hollow and lifeless their life truly is. Because this world promises us many things, but can give us nothing in the end. Meanwhile, God's promise is this, life with him. And those who believe in Jesus receive this life. Even though we all once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, we all also live devoid of true purpose and know the hollowness found within godless living. But now since we have believed, have we not also found a true sense of purpose and joy? Because the gospel completes us. Our spirit attests that what God's word proclaims to us is true, and that we are made complete and whole by the blood of Jesus. Sin made us incomplete, and sin separated us from God. But as we seek to bridge the gap that separates us from God, we find the bridge in his word. His word that reveals to us that the bridge that leads to our salvation is faith in Jesus, as the one who paid our punishment for our sin. We see in the Bible that Jesus bridged the rift caused by our sin so that by faith we are restored and made whole again. We are made whole by faith through the power of his Spirit, through salvation given to us by Jesus, which is revealed to us in his word. And after we are made whole again by the blood of Jesus, we are now equipped to go and help heal and restore others to completion, by revealing the Word of God to others. Because it's God's Word alone that has the power to change the hearts and minds of the unbeliever. It is in God's Word alone that we find His transformative power that brings life to the dead.
That's right.
Our own salvation and life is testimony to the power of God's Word. Because in it, we hear the voice of God. As the Bible is God's voice to mankind for salvation and godly living. And this is why we must stand on Scripture alone as our final authority for all things. It's His Word alone that has the power to bring salvation, and His Word alone that sanctifies us. Therefore, I ask you all to stand on God's Word alone, because by it you will find salvation. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for your Word, that in it we have found life eternal. That in it we have a solid foundation and we will not be moved. That we have found salvation through Christ alone.
Amen.
Help us to stand firm on the gospel, to then go and preach this gospel to others so that many can know who you are and find a life. Praise you, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, O Great God. O Great God.